Hallelujah. It's good to be in church this morning. Why don't we all stand real quickly, if we could? And we're just going to open up with prayer. Go before the Lord and have His way in this service. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You, God, for this day. The day that You have made and You have blessed. Thank You, Lord, for giving us the breath of life to breathe. We bring that here today and return it to You as worship and praise. Thank You, Lord, for all that You're doing. Anoint Your word today, God. Let us glean from it. Let us learn from it. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone say, why don't you greet somebody? Turn around. Welcome them into the house of God. You may be seated. We're going to continue on with the lesson, the covenant, Jesus Christ. Not the covenant with Jesus Christ, the covenant which is Jesus Christ. So before in the Old Testament, they had the covenant which was the law. And we know that Jesus came to perfect the law because He fulfilled the law. He is the law. So we're going to continue with the lesson series, The Covenant. And we're going to specifically talk about some miracles in the book of Mark, chapters 4 and 5. A series of miracles that happened. Jesus did everything for a purpose. He didn't do a miracle just for that person. There was a reason why He did that miracle. And we're going to discuss that in this morning's lesson. So the key lesson text is Mark chapter 4, verses 30. And it goes all the way through Mark chapter 5, verse 43. This is when Jesus started His ministry. He was early in His ministry. And we find Him teaching in parables. And one of the most notable ones that we're all pretty much familiar with is having the faith as the grain of a mustard seed. How many's ever heard of that? I bet everybody's heard it. Yeah. So and He was telling them parables and was something they could relate to, something that they were familiar with, something that they interacted with almost daily. The mustard seed is a very tiny seed. It's a very pungent seed, very powerful. They use it in, even today, they use it in a lot of different aspects. Of course, they use it for a seasoning. We know we get mustard from it. They use the branches of it. Sometimes they'll take the branches of it and they'll chew on it because it has antibacterial properties to it that will help clean your teeth. So they'll kind of use that as a toothbrush. The wood, when the mustard seed is planted, it's one of the smallest seeds, but when it is grown, it is a fast-growing tree. Within a few years, it can reach up to 20 feet. It's a very hard, dense wood, which Brother Yenna was here. Me and him both like working with wood. And it's a hardwood. They'll take the wood and they'll use a lot of it for their tool handles because it'll stand, it's durable, it'll stand up to the abuse. And the mustard seed is a tree that will grow big with the branches, very small, but then Jesus said it'll be big enough to bring shelter for the birds that they can nest in, to bring shadow to sit under. So something that they could relate to. And He taught in parables. And the Bible says that He did not teach any other way. He was teaching all by parables. And afterwards, He got with His disciples and began to explain them what the parables meant because they weren't getting it either. He talked about the mustard seed. He talked about the sower sowing the seeds. Some fell on rocky ground. Some fell on fertile ground. And He was explaining to them what it was all about. And then He says, you know what? We need to go across the sea of Galilee. So they got in the boat and they started out. And as they were starting out, a storm comes. Now, the Sea of Galilee sits down in kind of a valley area. And as the winds come up over the mountain, you got your hot air, you got your cold air. And then as they start to come down the mountain, they'll pick up speed. And when they finally hit the sea, a storm can pop up out of nowhere. It is not uncommon for that to happen. They were familiar with that. So you could start out clear skies, beautiful. Hey, great sailing. Kind of like life. Our life can be going smooth. Everything's hunky-dory. No problems. And then, boom. Tragedy. A storm hits. Something unexpected. Knock you flat off your feet. So a storm popped up. And it said that by the way, there were other ships with them. Sometimes when you face storms, you're not the only one affected. Others are affected around you. You can affect others around you. Depend on how you handle the situation. And the disciples, they were panicking. First most common reaction, something goes wrong, we panic. For men, and for me, what something happens right away, when it first happens, it's like, okay, all right, boom, this has happened. My next thought is, how can I fix this? What can I do to remedy it? Us men, we want to fix things. I remember shortly after we got married, and there were, you know, problems with life, whatever, issues that come up. Wife was telling me about a situation, and I can't even remember it. I'm sure she can, but I can't. A situation came up, and we were talking about it, and I'm sitting there thinking, how can I fix this? How can I fix it? And she stopped me and says, I don't want you to try to fix this. I just want you to listen. She just wanted to express and to share her emotions of how she felt. As a guy, it's like, okay, let's fix this. That's the difference between men and women. So the disciples were there, and they were bailing out water. They were trying to figure out, how are we going to get out of this mess? The storm's getting worse. And it got to the point where they were almost giving up. And they went down, and they woke up Jesus. See, he was asleep. He wasn't worrying. They said he was asleep with his head on a pillow. Most times, if you read in Jesus' ministry, he didn't have a pillow to sleep on. So this was comfort for him. He was enjoying it. Storms going on outside, he wasn't worried. And they woke him up and they said, don't you care? Don't you care that we're going to perish? A lot of times when we face problems, it is finally we go to God as the last resort instead of the first resort. Sometimes we try to trust in our own instincts. We try to fix things ourselves. We try to do whatever we can humanly possible. Okay, what do I want to do? And then when we can't do it, then we rely on Jesus. Oh, if we could just trust Jesus first. Hey, God, you got this. You tell me what you want me to do. So the storm's raging. The boat's rocking. It's filling with water. They wake Jesus up. And he doesn't panic. He just simply steps out on the bow of the boat. And he says, what? What does he say? There it is, Sister Mary. Peace. And then he gave a commandment. Be still. See, God knows how to speak peace into your life. Whatever situation, whatever problem you're going into, he brings peace right away. That's the first thing he does. He calms us. And then he speaks to the situation. He handles it. He told the wind and the waves, be still. And immediately there was a calm. The disciples, remember, this was early in Jesus' ministry. They was just beginning to find out who he really was. And they were shocked. They stood back. It's like, what kind of a man is this that the wind and the sea obey him? See, there was a purpose Jesus was trying to show them of not just being able to do the miracle. Because when the world was created, there was nobody around to see God do the miracle, to bring dry land forth, to bring the animals, to bring the birds. There was no one around there. The Bible says that God moved upon the face of the deep. Remember when Jesus walked on the water? It wasn't just to show them that he could do whatever he wanted. It was to show them, hey, I'm God. Because way back in Genesis, when the Spirit moved upon the face of the deep, there was nowhere to witness it. Now, when Jesus walking on over, there was someone there to witness that I am God. I am the Spirit. And I am moving upon the face of the deep. So Jesus was showing to them, hey, I'm more than just a man. I'm all of God manifested in a body, which is a miracle in itself. So good. Disciples were astonished. They continued on their trip. And they reached the other side. And they're probably trying to take this all in and, wow, what just happened? And just as Jesus stepped out onto the shore, they reached an area that's called Decapolis, 10 cities, a Hellenistic area. It was mainly a non-Jewish settlement. A lot of Greeks and Romans were there. And immediately, as he stepped down the shore, it says that there was a man that was possessed by demons. Here's another miracle. It said the Bible that this man was possessed by demons and that the citizens of that area, the town, they tried to tame him. They tried to control him. They took him and they put him in chains and fetters, put him in bondage. But the demons were so powerful, gave him supernatural strength that he broke those chains. Said he lived among the tombs, a place of decay and death. Not a place you really want to dwell at. But that's where he dwelt at. It says that he dwelt there and he wouldn't wear any clothes. He'd be naked and he'd scream in the night, tormented by these demons. And the Bible says that he would cut himself with sharp stones. Now, in my mind, the way I'm looking at it, this man was tormented. He wanted to be free of these demons. And to me, in my mind, the reason he was cutting himself, I can't prove this. He was trying to get those demons out. That's my thinking. And when Jesus stepped on the shore, how this man knew who he was, how this man recognized Jesus, I don't know. All I know is that the man ran to Jesus. That tells me something. That the will of man is more powerful than the strength of demons that bind you. The will of man is powerful. God gave us a will. He gave us the power to choose. And the demons could not stop that man, even though they confined him to the graveyard, tormented him, kept him in bondage. They could not stop him running to Jesus. And when he ran to Jesus, the demons began to speak out. Your Lord God Almighty, why are you, don't torment us. Leave us alone. Why are you here? Leave us alone. Don't hurt us. The demons recognized Jesus, who he was. They recognized that he had all power. Now, when Jesus said, come out of him, there was bondage, there was strength there. They began to bargain with Jesus. They didn't want to go leave. They didn't want to go. And Jesus says, what is your name? They said, Legion, for we are many. Now, a legion compromised in the Roman army, compromised about 6,000 soldiers and I forget how many chariots would can be considered a legion. If the Roman government wanted to send out a legion, they would send out about 6,000 soldiers accompanied with some chariots to perform whatever task there was. And the demon says they had to leave. Jesus already gave them the commandment. You have to leave. Come out of him. They had to obey. So they began to bargain. Well, let us go into this swine. Now that lets me know, okay, this was not a Jewish community because swine are an abomination to the Jewish. They don't eat pork, even to this day. It is in their custom. It is in their law. It was an unclean animal. And the demon says, let us go into this swine. So there was a herd, they said about 2,000 swine feeding there. So being in, those inhabitants of the land would eat pork, eat ham. And so it was the reason why those swine were there. It was an economy for them, whoever was raising them. And he said, when the demons were cast out of the man and went into the swine couldn't take it. They went stir crazy. They went mad. And it said the swine ran off of a cliff and drowned in the sea below. The people that were in charge of the swine, the herd that were feeding there, pig farmers, they saw what happened. They witnessed this man who, in their minds, is just crazy, nuts, and then all of a sudden is in his right mind. And they went out, went to the city, they told all the people of the city, hey, look, here's what happened. And they came out. They didn't understand the Jewish custom. They didn't understand who Jesus was. They were pagan. And all they knew is that someone came here and caused all their resources and their money that they invested gone over the cliff. They were not happy. They were not concerned about this man being in his right mind, this man being healed. They weren't concerned about this problem being solved. They're the ones that had to deal with this screaming in the night. They were more concerned about their money. And they asked Jesus to leave. Wow. Here, God just did a great miracle, and we don't want you here. We don't want your miracle. We like our way of life as it is. You know, how many people do you witness to and you talk to and you try to get them to come to church? But they're comfortable with their way of life. They don't want to change. And that is the way the world is today a lot. It's just, they're comfortable with the way things are going. But when tragedy strikes, that's, you know, in our society, there has been a move, and they've accomplished some. They've taken the Bible out of schools. They've taken prayer out of school. They're trying to eliminate God out of our society. But on 9/11, what happened? In schools, in colleges, in offices, people were praying. They turned back to God. There was a situation that was so horrible and so tragic, and it was beyond their belief, beyond any words they can describe, and the only thing they knew to do is to turn to God. Unfortunately, it has to come to that. So, there it was. Another miracle. These miracles that we're talking about, very interesting in how they started out. The first one dealt with nature, the natural laws. The second one was dealt with spiritual. So, Jesus cast the demons out of this man, and now he gets back in the boat, and they're going to go back across the sea. And the man that was possessed said, "Hey, I'm going to follow you. I want to be one of your disciples. I'm coming with you, Jesus." Jesus says, "You know what? You could serve me better if you go back to your family, you go back to your friends, you go back to your hometown, all the people that knew you, and be a witness to me." It's what a miracle. And it's like, wow. You know, like I said, God always has another purpose for a miracle than just for that person. He wants to affect others. Bob, I'm going to use you in my lesson this morning. What if we have a great miracle? We begin to pray for Bob, and then Bob's legs begin to straighten out. And someone takes him by the hand and says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk," and Bob gets out of his wheelchair. You see, Bob is well connected in our community. There's a lot of people that know Bob. He's a Walmart greeter, or he was, he's not in that position anymore, but there was a lot of people that would come in and would talk to him. Bob has a lot of contacts. Wouldn't that be awesome? And I do believe God can heal him, and I do believe God is going to heal him. Me and him have had discussions, and we've had talks. Since he was born, he's been crippled. And all of a sudden, you go into Walmart, and people that knew Bob walk in, and they see Bob standing there, no longer in a wheelchair. What a great testimony. What a great witness that would be. And the news could be broadcasted. I bet this church would be full because of one miracle. So Jesus says, "No, I need you to stay here. I want you to go back. And I want you to be a witness to your... I want you to be a missionary. I want you to be an evangelist. I want you to testify. I want you to go and tell others about me." So Jesus goes back across the sea. Pretty soon, people begin to hear about Jesus and his miracles. By then, they probably heard about what had happened with the storm. Pretty soon, people begin to throng him. Crowds gather around him. And the Bible says that a leader of the synagogue, a ruler, Jairus by name, came to Jesus. Now, Jairus was... not a rabbi, wasn't a priest. He was pretty much a community organizer. Hey, Barack Obama, we got a job for you. He was a community organizer. He helped keep order with the lessons. He would choose people to come and speak in the synagogue. He would make sure that the people are following the rules. He was in charge of keeping things the way they're supposed to be. And he came to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, my daughter is sick. Please, I've heard of your miracles. I've heard of what you can do. Come to my house and heal my daughter." So Jesus says, "Okay, lead the way." So Jesus starts on his way and the crowds are pressing him. They wanted to be around him. They wanted to see what he could do. They may have had a need, and they wanted to come and see Jesus. Well, there was a woman. For 12 years, she had an issue with blood. Now, who knows, you know, all the situation around it. Studying a little bit, they said probably it was her menstrual cycle got out of sync with her body. It was a hormonal imbalance, and that caused problems within her body to the point that her uterus began to get weak, and it would actually begin to deteriorate, and now it was constantly bleeding. And in the Jewish custom, when it was that time, when it was the menstrual cycle was that time for the women, they were considered unclean, and they would have to purify themselves, separate themselves for a period of time, and then go and offer sacrifice and become clean again. This woman was unclean all the time. It was almost the same as having leprosy. With her being unclean, she could not be in public areas. And Jesus, being considered a rabbi at this time, you didn't dare approach him. You're unclean. He's clean. You didn't dare approach him. But the Bible says, now where she came up with this, we don't know. But it was her faith. She said, "If I can just but touch the hem of his garment. I don't even have to touch him. I just have to touch his clothes." Now, most likely, the scholars are thinking that in the attire, the men were commanded to put these cords woven with a blue cord on all four corners of their garment. I believe it's called the. I wish Sister Huff was here; she'd be able to pronounce it. I believe it's called the tizit, and it was just basically tassels on all four corners. And it was to remind them of the covenant they had with God. It was to remind them of the law. And the Bible says that's probably what she grabbed hold of. If I can just touch the tassel, I will be made whole. So the crowds around them, she comes in, she probably has to crawl. She's down at the bottom. She's probably crying. She touches him. And Jesus stops and says, "Who touched me?" Disciples, "What do you mean? Look at the people around you. Who touched you? All these people touched you." And he turned around and he saw the woman. And the woman said, the Bible said the woman became fearful and afraid because she was unclean. And now she just touched a holy man. She made him unclean. Now she's afraid she's going to be punished. But she says, "It was me. I'm sorry." Jesus didn't accuse her. Jesus didn't condemn her. He didn't reprimand her. He said, thy faith has made thee whole. Because of your simple faith. Faith of the grain of as a mustard seed. Your faith has made you whole. So now we see Jesus, he can perform the natural. He can perform natural miracles, spiritual miracles. And now he is healing physical miracles. I'm sure we have a lot of natural events that go on in our life, storms, water heater breaks down, a storm's come and blows our roof off. There's a lot of natural things that we experience. Someone rear-ends our car. A lot of natural things that happen in our life. What's the common phrase? That's life. I've told my boys that many, many times. Something happens. That's why life, you're going to have to learn how to deal with it. Good thing is, we've got God on our side. Yes. Oh, no. My roof's blowing off. Insurance has lapsed. Now, I've got to come up with the money to pay for all this. I guess a little bit of a testimony. We switched insurance companies a while back, and the insurance, the process had already taken place, and then they sent us a notice saying, oh, we're not going to continue to insure you. Your roof is too old. It needs to be replaced. You reshingle your roof, and then we'll continue to insure you. It's like, oh, great. Let's get some estimates. That's life. You know, it's going to cost me thousands of dollars. Got some estimates, and one young man came out, and we were his first customer. He had just started with the insurance company, so he's wanting to make his mark. He gets, hey, you've got hail damage. What? Yeah, you know that storm we had a while back here? That was hail damage. He took a bunch of pictures. Long story short, it only cost me $1,000, my deductible, and I got a whole new roof. You know, life happens, but then God steps in on the scene. Thank you, Lord. Whatever natural things that happen in our life, we've got God to rely on. We don't have to worry. I guess as the older I get, the more, okay, God, you've got this. You know, first thing I want to try to fix things, and it's like, okay, I can't do anything. I can't fix this. You know, God, you got it. It's in your hands. You just show me what you want me to do. You know, we have to do our part. And really, what we need to do is be praying, trusting in God, reading our Bible from all the time. That's how we learn to trust in God. And that's how we learn to rely on Him instead of relying on ourselves. So then the spiritual side of things. God has complete control. When the devil attacks and the devil is always going to attack you, especially new converts. Devil wants to beat you down. He wants to keep you from growing and learning and trusting. He wants to discourage you right away. And he's attacking you spiritually any way that he can. All that, what you experience is just emotions. It's just emotions. I kind of like emotions. I kind of like peace. I kind of like love. I kind of like joy. Those are emotions, and that's what God gives me. So if they're emotions, devil, so what? I like it. And I'm going to continue on it. No matter what spiritual battle you fight, that you come against, God's right there, and He has all power. And it's interesting when the... I want to step back a little. It's interesting that when the possessed man came running out of the tombs. Jesus didn't come up there and grab hold of him. Devil, get out of him! He didn't grab him. He didn't wrestle with him. He didn't physically touch him. He simply spoke the word. You know, Hollywood likes to dramatize, you know, the spiritual aspect of demon possession. They have all these theatrics going on, and even some so-called spiritualists, modern-day Christians, go through all these theatrics of someone that's tormented by demons. And there's a whole world, another world out there that deals with spirituality. I would caution you, be wary of that. There's ones out there that an angel came and spoke to me. Your guardian angel spoke to me. You know, you got to be cautious of that. All Jesus did is speak the word. That's all we have to do. We just have to speak the word. We have to have our faith. It's simple faith. There was one occasion that was spoken over this pulpit years ago about a man that was in the hospital. He was facing a situation. He was and he didn't know what to do. But he remembered years ago his grandma telling him, "Son, you just need to stand upon the word of God." And in his ignorance, having no Christian upbringing, no education, or spiritual education, I should say, he simply took what his grandmother said. He took a Bible, he put it on the floor, and not being out of disrespect, but out of faith, and out of what he thought it was, he stood upon the Bible. He was reaching out to God in his simple faith, not understanding what it really meant. He thought literally stand upon the word of God. And he was reaching to God, and God healed him. Simple faith. It's for everybody. You don't have to be a theologian to understand the principles of God. You think God came to this world and paid such a great sacrifice that only a certain intellect could understand it, understand who he was? No. God did not pay that great sacrifice just so a few intelligent can understand what this is all about. It's for everybody. It's simple. It's not complex. God came from heaven into a body, and he died for us so that we can go to heaven. Simple as that. We just have to say yes. Accept it. So the woman was cleansed. Jesus became unclean so that she could become clean. He took upon her iniquity. Brother Mike was talking about in last week's lesson about how Jesus was hanging on the cross, reaching back into the past, and then reaching into the future for our sins and the present day. Can you imagine what that was like for Jesus, who knew no sin, never felt guilt, and up on there taking upon the sins of the world? When you've sinned and you know you've done wrong, you know how that makes you feel? Dirty. Jesus, who knew no sin, never felt any guilt, then all of a sudden, the sins of the world, past, present, future, came crashing down upon him. All the despicable, dirty, filthy sin. What he felt. No wonder he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In his humanity, feeling all that sin, it was almost more than he could bear, but he did bear it. He felt forsaken, neglected, wretched. But he took that from us. And he took it upon himself so that we could be saved. He became unclean so that we could become clean. So now they continue on to Jairus' house. And I do have to watch the time. And as they get close to Jairus' house, once came from his house, Jairus, I'm sorry, but your daughter passed away. Don't bother the teacher anymore. I'm sorry, she's gone. It's over. It's done. There's nothing you can do. The Bible says immediately, Jesus turns to Jairus, says, fear not. Fear not. How many times is that in the Bible? Fear not. Fear not. As soon as tragedy is told to Jairus, Jesus says, fear not. And saints, if there's anything I can tell you, is that when something happens to you in your life that knocks you off your feet, the first thing thought should come to your mind is, fear not. Fear not. God's got this. We don't always understand why things happen the way they do. Why is Bob crippled for all his life? Why does Brother Tracy have cancer? Why isn't Sister Robbie healed immediately? Why do I suffer from migraines constantly? Why? I've served God all my life. Why doesn't he remove it from me? Why doesn't he heal? I don't have the answers. I don't know why. Why did my mom get cancer? Don't know, but I do know that when news was delivered to her that it's worse than what we thought, you may have to have chemotherapy. My dad turned to my sister and said, I'm going for a walk. And during that walk, he promised God, God, you take that cancer from her, and I'll come back to church and I'll start serving God. He did. God healed her of that cancer, and he held true to his promise, and he started coming to church, and he gave his life back to God. Like I said, when God performs a miracle, there's more than one reason why he does it just for that person. There's reasons, there's purposes that we don't know, we can't understand, but fear not. God's got it. He's in control. We just have to, okay, God, what do you want me to do? What's my part? What do you want me to do? So they get to the house, Jairus' daughter, she's about 12 years old. People are there, and the custom was that when someone would die, the mourners would come. And sometimes you would pay for mourners. It was their process. It was their tradition. The mourners were there already lamenting the death of the young girl. And Jesus says, what is all this about? What are you guys doing? What are you guys making such a scene? Stop. Go away. She's not dead. She's just asleep. And right away they went from, oh, you're kidding. Oh, man. Really? Come on. A lot of emotion there, huh? You're real sincere about your grief. Like I said, they probably were paid. And as soon as he said she was just asleep, they laughed him to scorn. And Jesus says, get away. Go. I don't want any unbelief here. And he took the mother and father, and he went into the room where the young lady was laying, and he took her by the hand, and he says, little girl, arise. And the Bible says she got up. So Jesus had power over the natural elements. Jesus has power over the spiritual elements. Jesus has power over physical elements. Now he has power over death. Reminds me of that scripture, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The medical world is spending all sorts of money trying to live longer. We spend billions of dollars in vitamins and health products to live longer. We're trying to avoid death. We don't want to die. We're comfortable with the way things are. We like being around our family. It's because it's what we know. When Jesus, at the beginning of this lesson, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. That when it is planted, it's one of the smallest of the seeds, but when it is planted and it grows into one of the largest trees. Jesus was trying to tell them what they didn't know. We know our life. We're comfortable with our life. We want to continue with our life. And there's nothing wrong with that. We want to aspire to have joy and peace in our life. But we don't know what God has in store for us. The Bible gives us glimpses. But more and more, when I read the kingdom of heaven is like, it's not about streets of gold, walls of jasper, gates of pearl. It's about a relationship with Him. The kingdom of heaven is like. We don't know. We fear death because we don't know. But if we did know what it was really like, if we knew what it was like to see Jesus face to face, to be in His presence, if He revealed to us what He has in store for us, we wouldn't fear death. And as saints of God, yes, we're natural. Again, how God overcomes the natural. It's natural to fear death. We want to enjoy with what we have here. But we know that God has something far greater in store for us. So we don't fear death as one that does not know God. I remember when my grandmother, Warren, died, walking into the funeral parlor, and I'm walking up to her casket. And when I walked up, as soon as I walked up, there was a spirit of peace that came over me. And it was a calm. It's like, Grandma, I'm going to miss you. you sweet, wonderful lady, I love you. But I'm so glad you made it. I'm so glad that you lived your life loving God. I'm so glad that you were teaching me how to love God. The only regret is I wish my boys would have gotten to know her. But other than that, it's like, go ahead, Grandma. Go into your reward. So when a saint dies, it's bittersweet. Yes, we're going to miss them. But thank God. Thank God they've gone on to their reward. Thank God they've gone on to Jesus. It's a wonderful thing to be a child of God. We don't fear death. We, as saints of God, we're okay, all right, I don't want to go yet. Sister Mary, your son, we miss him. His family misses him. But man, I bet he's dancing up there right now. I bet he's in such complete peace and joy and happiness. What a great reward and what a great satisfaction and peace that you can have knowing, all right, you got him, God. You got this. Faith is free, but it never comes cheap. Sometimes we have to get outside of our own thinking, out of our own inhibitions. The woman, she had to forget everything, her dignity. She had to crawl on all fours. She didn't care. She had to go beyond, get outside of her box. Sometimes God wants us to get outside of our routine. Maybe that's sometimes why things happen. He allows things. He's trying to get us out of the routine. Hey, you're stuck in a rut. You're going nowhere. Is this what you want your life to be? I want more for you. I want to use you. I don't only want to bless you. I don't want to heal you. Just like the man in the tomb, I just don't want to heal you right now. I want you to go.
Is a great I am. The all-sufficient one. Amen. The one that was and is come. The